We are in the 14th message from the book of James. This morning, teachers beware. And as my father used to do, since we didn't stand for this last segment of music, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. That was a tradition at First Alliance in Mansfield, Ohio, where I grew up, to stand for the reading of the Word. It's based on the Old Testament, and you'll see that many, many places in the Old Testament where they stood, sometimes all day, for the reading of the Word. We're in James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, thank you for this teaching from the Word of God. Up front, it looks like the kind of passage that would scare anybody from ever wanting to be a leader in the church. And yet we know that there is so much more to this text than just the solemn warning. What a privilege it is to be a teacher, to be a leader in the flock of God. And so I pray that you would help us find the balance this morning, because I know in the months to come you will be calling some of the people who are listening to me this morning into some key leadership roles. And so I pray that we will all be sensitive to what you are trying to say and do. We'll be careful to praise you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We have all observed people in situations where it would have been easy to lose control of the tongue and say things that you might regret later. Watch this. That goes on for another 4 minutes, and I would encourage you to Google it to see the ending. It's a surprise, a big surprise ending to that clip. But wouldn't you agree that Tim Conway did a good job controlling his tongue under these extreme circumstances? In fact, it was Carol Burnett who was out of control. Well, this morning, James speaks to us about how we must be careful in what we say, especially the heavy responsibility and accountability that must be accepted by anyone who wants to teach or assume leadership in the church. So let's be listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to each of our hearts this morning. In your notes, I would like you to write down first, the pride of stature. The pride of stature. James attacks the potential for conceit in the first part of verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers. On the one hand, the author acknowledges the need and the gift of the Spirit for this role in the church. But James also senses that there are too many people seeking positions of public influence. Evidently, some were doing so for, shall we call them, suspicious reasons. So the writer exposes the reality of responsibility that is inherent in any church leadership ministry. This is the reality of responsibility. He's asking the Jewish Christian community to carefully consider these questions. How many of you will actually be able to take up the mantle of spiritual leadership? Why do you want to be a teacher in the house of God? The words "not many of you" stand emphatically first in the original Greek. A note that James did not say, "Don't any of you aspire to being a leader." Instead, he says, "Not many of you should." Let's consider the Greek word for teacher, didaskaloi. To the Jews, the teacher or rabbi was one who could be trusted to faithfully proclaim the will of God as revealed through the law and the prophets. Now, these educators were highly esteemed among the people. Nicodemus, no doubt, approached Christ at night in John chapter 3 for reasons of personal pride. Being a respected rabbi, he was afraid that Jesus would make him look silly, as he had done with so many of the scribes and Pharisees. And you'll recall, Christ was shocked that Nicodemus could not connect his teaching of the law and the prophets to salvation through a new birth. Now, this word for teacher not only implied a superior gift for communication, but also a more godly conduct. So not just about the gift for communication, a more godly conduct. The rabbis were responsible to live in accordance with their teachings. Of course, this was impossible to do apart from Christ, and it led to the widespread hypocrisy that Jesus so passionately condemned through his ministry. John Calvin points out that James was most likely writing to those who had an excessive passion for teaching that was driven by their pride. Some of these Jewish believers were becoming arrogant about their advanced knowledge of the Bible and their stature as a communicator. Hence, verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. D.E. Hebert says in his commentary, and I have it on the screen for you, many in this early church were conceitedly seizing the opportunity to become teachers without being adequately qualified or realizing the responsibility involved. They desired the esteem of being acknowledged as teachers without paying the price demanded by the position. James is centering this false mania for teaching. He has no desire to restrain those who are conscious of God's call upon their lives to carry on the work of an accredited teacher in the assembly. You may recall in Matthew 23, our Lord rebuked the teachers of his day because, quote, "everything they do is for show. They love to sit at the head table at banquets. They enjoy the attention they get on the streets. They enjoy being called rabbi," Jesus said. So listen carefully. Every pastor, Bible teacher, worship team member, church leader must come to grips with this crucial matter of motivation. Motivation. So many times we are guilty of mixed motives. One night several years ago, some vandals cut down 6 royal palm trees along Miami's Flagler Street near the International Airport. This is a true story. Since those particular trees are very expensive, the Dade County authorities didn't know if they could replace them very soon. Well, to their great relief and surprise, a company offered to donate new, larger trees, and get this, they were going to pay for the planting too. But after the work was done, the reason for this generous gift became apparent. You see, the old trees stood about 15 feet high and provided this picturesque foreground for a huge Fly Delta billboard. The new trees, however, were 35 feet tall and completely concealed the Delta sign. It looked just like that. But guess who the new donor was? It was a rival airline. Talk about your mixed motives. Let me ask you this morning, why do you want to be in the ministry? Why do you want to serve as a leader? What motivates us to be a Bible teacher or a youth leader or take any other form of leadership in the body of Christ? Are we genuinely driven by a desire to win the lost and build the believer? Or are we seeking power and personal prestige? Frankly, this is why the Church of Jesus Christ must never be permitted to function like a pure democracy. I want you to hear this very clearly this morning. The church can never function as a pure democracy. It did not in the New Testament. It cannot in 2013. Although every believer stands equal before God, not all Christians are equally qualified for teaching and leadership positions in the fellowship. That's just a fact. The writer of the Hebrews laments the immaturity of his readers in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "You've been Christians a long time now. You ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again. The basic things a beginner must learn about the Scriptures." This is precisely why Paul went to great lengths to describe the qualifications for spiritual leaders both in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. If you've never looked at those lists or if it's been a while, you need to go back and look at them. We would be extremely naive to presume that every believer who wants to get involved in the church is spiritually motivated for the ultimate good of the fellowship. Some folks are in tune with a carnal agenda that is tainted by strong desires for power and for control. So we must not be naive. It's a tragedy when people like this enter the ministry, or are given a place on an elder board, or on a church council, or are given a class to teach. They only damage the cause of Christ, and they stonewall, get this, stonewall the growth of His church. So this opening warning boils down to the pride of stature. James bluntly implies that several who were aspiring to teaching and leadership positions in that early church were driven by impure motives. But there's something else to be considered here, and it's Roman numeral 2 there in your notes this morning. The precaution of status. The precaution of status. We who teach will be judged more strictly. James now guarantees there are going to be varying degrees of judgment. He assures us that when all is said and done, teachers and leaders will be judged with greater strictness because of the status attached by God to these positions. Notice the shift from second person plural, you all, like we say in Georgia, in verse 1a, to the first person plural, we all, in 1b. The writer realized he was warning himself as well as other teachers. James had humbly accepted his administrative role in the Jewish Christian community. Along with this, he recognized he received the awesome responsibility to teach, to live the truth that he was communicating to everybody else. Three men came back from fishing one day, and when they got back to the boat landing, they saw the truck was surrounded by three bears. Jim said, "Okay, guys, the only way we're going to get back is make these bears very angry. Then they'll just leave and we can get on with our day. Ed, you take the little cub on the left, and I'll take the cub on the right, and Joe, you take the one in the middle, the mama bear. Joe looked at this massive silver-tipped grizzly, foam frothing at the mouth. He said, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm supposed to get this monster angry and you guys get the cubs? That's not fair." Jim replied, "Now, now, Joe, we all have our bears to cross." You'll get that a little later. James is saying, look, folks, this is the cross that we have to bear as leaders. I'll be at the judgment seat of Christ under the same scrutiny with the rest of you, and I want us all to have fair warning. Commentator E.G. Punchard says this about the coming inquisition for church leaders: "The test of all ministry will come at last in the trial of God. This, and not the world's opinion, will be the real approval." Now, this phrase, "judged with greater strictness," most definitely declares there will be degrees of judgment when we stand before the Lord someday. I've hinted at this, now I want to nail it. Christ confirmed this in his teaching, Luke 12:48. "Much is required from those to whom much is given. Much more is required from those to whom much more is given." And juxtaposed with this, of course, is the obvious: to whom little is given, little is required. Romans 14:10-12, Paul says this: "So why do you condemn another Christian? Why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. For the Scriptures say, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will confess allegiance to God.'" Yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. So don't condemn each other anymore. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not put an obstacle in another Christian's path. What a passage that is. Certainly a sobering warning about the day which is sure to come when each of us will be personally accountable to God for the life we have lived. No excuses, no passing the buck, no avoiding responsibility for our actions. And this is why James calls the evaluation of teachers and leaders a judgment with, quote, "greater strictness." Not only do the leaders of the church have to give an account for themselves before the Lord, but write this down, they must also answer for their ministry to the people they have served. For instance, if you go astray because of my false teaching, I would be held accountable for my heresy and the impact that it had on your walk with God. That's why it's a judgment with greater strictness. There's more at stake. In the same manner, a church leader who stands in the way of outreach and growth through stubbornness, through arrogance, is going to be answerable for the plateaued condition of that fellowship. So let's listen carefully when James says this. Those of us who have been given the task of leading the flock of God will be judged more strictly. There's no gentle or kind way to say that. By God's grace, I want to conduct my ministry in the light of James 3:1. I do remember the words of the prophet Leonard Ravenhill when I was a college student. He said to us there at Asbury College, "If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, it really won't matter who you please." I have never forgotten that. If you want to know why I'm able to say the kinds of things I say from the pulpit, that's why. Because ultimately, I live for His pleasure. I'm here to please Him, and frankly, it does not matter to me who I displease. I want to enter the judgment of Jesus someday with confidence that I've honestly, that I have without compromise, presented and promoted God's word, God's plan for each of you. What a privilege it is to be in the ministry. But what a high and a holy responsibility. I've been given much. Much will someday be required of me. This is why I take my role as the intentional interim pastor so very seriously. As I research a church's past, I must carefully give attention to the behavior of former pastors and staff members in the light of James' admonition here. God has made the standard higher. Different rules apply. I didn't make this up. This is what God says about it. This must be carefully factored into the healing of any rift in any congregation. Oh, I trust the reverence that is alluded to in James 3:1 will impact every believer and every ministry in this fellowship. You ask, Pastor Tom, is more expected of lay leaders in the church than other lay people? The answer is absolutely yes. He does. This is why leaders are expected to be men and women of prayer who live exemplary lives of Christ-likeness. We wouldn't want important decisions for the body of Christ being made by those who are not walking closely with the Lord. Let's allow God to revive our hearts through this challenge from James. Finally, there in verse 2, we are confronted with the probability of stumbling. Would you write that down? The probability of stumbling. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we'd be perfect and could control ourselves in every other way. Well, thus far, we've seen the pride of stature. Too many people who want to be spiritual leaders are driven by pride or prestige or power. And we've observed the precaution of status, the fact that someday leaders of the church will be judged more strictly. Now, we must face the probability of stumbling. There is a very high likelihood, James says, that we're going to stumble in our attempt to be the leaders that God wants us to be. Man, I find great comfort in this part of the text. Remember the context. James is thinking specifically of spiritual leaders when he says, we all make many mistakes. The word many is this humbling reminder that our failures will occur across a rather broad spectrum. I see Pastor Rudy and Pastor Leo out in this audience, and I think of the years of ministry they put in. But I also think, and they're probably smiling as I'm saying this morning, that would represent many, many mistakes that they made. Why? Because the longer you're doing this, the more opportunity there is to make them. It's just a fact. We all make many mistakes, James says. The Greek word for mistakes refers to a foot striking against something, causing the person to trip. And I've shown you this before, but those of us who grew up in the 60s are thinking about this.
Van Dyke Show.
Sometimes, and I laugh every time I see it. But you know the good news, just like with Dick Van Dyke's fall, it's not fatal. That's not what James is talking about. He's talking about a temporary blunder that can be corrected in the pursuit of the final goal. In other words, this isn't a career-ending injury. I'm reminded of the Phillips translation, 2 Corinthians 4:9. Paul says, we may be knocked down, but we are not knocked out. I love that. Knocked down, but not knocked out. As a prelude to his teaching on the taming of the tongue, James announces that anyone who can keep from sinning via the spoken word, hey, you are Mr. Perfect. You are Miss Perfect if you can do that. Such a person keeps his whole body in check. A friend of mine grew up outside of New York City. He barely knew a cow from an ear of corn. Then he married this small town farmer's daughter, and they went into the ministry together. The day of his first sermon, he began his discourse with these words: "I never saw a cow until I met my wife." James is right. It's just hard to keep from saying stupid things. Reminds me of that new book that's been written. Check out the authors of this book, too. This is amazing. Yeah, Women Are From Venus and Men Are Wrong. You see the authors there? Yeah, Arliss Allen and Charity Hagen co-authored that one. Why does the author follow up verse 1 and its super stern warnings with the candid admission, hey, we're all going to make many mistakes, especially in what we say? I think this is very similar to the approach in 1 John 2:1. "My dear children, I'm writing this so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who pleases God completely." By the way, the Greek word in there is lawyer. We have this attorney before the Father, Jesus, representing our case. Isn't that beautiful? You see, dear friends, along with a heavy responsibility that is ours to be mature spiritual leaders, write this down: there is provision for our immature moments. Now, I have just taken away the excuse that some of you are starting to build up in your mind for why you will never want to be a church leader at CNBC. It's all taken away with a swipe of God's word in verse 2. You see, that's just not a good enough excuse to say, well, I'm going to make some mistakes and I don't want to be embarrassed. And forget that. We're all going to make many mistakes. If God is calling you to leadership, He'll bless you with the humility to own your errors. And then we get on with it. Jesus knows we'll make many mistakes. But if we'll humbly take responsibility for our sin, we can bring to the cross for immediate cleansing, restoration, and jump right back on that highway to holiness. Oh, this truth is so beautifully balanced in this text, is it not? In verse 1, James says to those who seek to be leaders, hey, count the cost, check your motives. You're going to be judged with greater strictness. That's the bad news. Then he tells the person the good news. That person who, because of verse 1, is fearful of a leadership role, don't worry. We're all going to make many mistakes at one point or another. Be prepared to deal with failure. Humble yourself. Admit it. Then get on with it. That's what James is saying this morning. In my prayer before I started speaking this morning, I prayed that, I believe this, God's hand is about to come upon some of you in the months that are coming to lead the flock of God in a different way than this church has been led. Be listening. Be watching for Him. He's coming. He's coming for some of you. And He's not looking for Mr. Perfect. Actually, He's looking for that one who realizes just how very imperfect he or she is. I love this story about a group of tourists who were visiting a picturesque village in Europe. They came upon this elderly man sitting by a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one of the sightseers asked the old codger this question: "Hey, were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." Isn't that a great reminder Leaders are made. They're not born. Leaders are made. They're not born. Only babies. God isn't through with us yet. We've got such a long way to go. In the next two messages from this series, the next 2 weeks, James is going to be highlighting the area where we all fail the most. The instrument of that disaster is the tiny tongue. As they say at the amusement parks, fasten your seatbelts, secure all loose items, and keep your hands and feet inside the car at all times. I want you to get ready for two sermons on the most intense passages regarding the tongue in all of the Bible. This even makes Proverbs look tame. And you remember what some of the Proverbs have to say about the tongue. Look out, man. This is unbelievable what James is about to say these next 2 weeks as we look at the tiny tongue and then the week after the telltale tongue. Let's pray together this morning.